Well, you're no stranger to this, but I love superhero movies. Practically all of them, although the DC comic ones are a little dark for my taste, but one of the latest ones, besides Endgame, Avengers Endgame, was Captain Marvel. It's a very interesting story. I love the way that a lot of these have kind of played out. You've got this normal woman, Carol Danvers, comes into contact with this otherworldly substance. And out of that contact with it, she's somehow transformed. It takes her a little while to get used to this transformation, but she now has a kind of power on her that allows her to do incredible things that no human being could do by themselves. So frequently, the superhero movies kind of have this sort of formula, but it's interesting because it's a very old formula. It's a formula dating back almost 2,000 years into the book of Acts, because that's exactly what's happening in the book of Acts, is that normal people, just like you and me, have this otherworldly power that comes on them. And then they're able to do incredible things because that power, that spirit has come on them. Normal person, otherworldly power, incredible works. That makes sense? So that's kind of the formula that we're looking at in the book of Acts. That's the formula that we're working with this morning, is that that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's the Holy Spirit's work, that you and I, just normal folks, have this endowment from on high, and by having that endowment from on high, we are now able to do things that no human being can do. I like the way that Matthew that records Jesus's commissioned to the 12 early on, and then this is amplified to the whole church at Acts chapter 1 and 2, is that he says quite simply to them, I want you to go. He gives them power over, authority over all diseases and over all demons, and he says, go into all these places and tell them the gospel of the kingdom. And then he says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, cleanse lepers. Only those things, no big deal. But these are the kind of supernatural things that the endowment of the Spirit actually allows us to do. And so with that, this morning, I want to focus on this as our big idea, that God has promised his Spirit would come and make us alive. That's what we call salvation. That is, he indwells us, and he also empowers us to do his bidding on the earth, to actually carry out and share eternal life with the power of that eternal life in this world's realm. And that we can and should expect him, we should expect him to continue this work in, on, and through us. And so on Facebook Live this last week, I told my story about my quest. I came from a church background where really the Holy Spirit was just a concept. It was a Father, Son, really, and Holy Bible. And then I found out that there was a third person of the Trinity that they call him the quiet member of the Trinity, although he's really not all that quiet. And the reality was that I started to find out that this person of the Holy Spirit was real, and it set me on a quest. I got hungry. And my imagination began to be sparked that maybe there was something more than I knew. Something more than this very predictable existence of just learning more and kind of trudging through life. And I found that actually after a time actually seeking the Lord for about a year, the Lord landed on me with power, and it changed my life forever. If you get a chance to listen to that post on Facebook Live, I'd encourage you to. Again, it's just my story. I'm not going to share that this morning. But I want you to know that this God who did that back 2,000 years ago is still doing this. He is still doing this. And so Acts chapter 2 is sort of the beginning of the widespread movement of the church. And when we look at Acts, it's important to understand that Acts describes what happened. It does not prescribe what has to happen. That is, that Acts is descriptive, it's not prescriptive. That is, that the things that we see happening in the book of Acts are not things that absolutely have to happen today, but they are things, and they're sort of ways that we can say, hey, these are the kind of things that happen when the Holy Spirit shows up, and we should expect those things, that we should have an imagination that's sort of calibrated toward that, and we should have an appetite that is calibrated toward that as well. With that, I want to begin to read to you from Acts chapter 1, verse 1. It goes like this, and this is Luke wrote the book of Acts, and he begins the Gospel of Luke in a similar way, but he says, in my former book, that is the Gospel of Luke, Theophilus, his target, the one who he's writing to, I wrote all about that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was indeed alive. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days, not just 1 or 2 days, 40 days, and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And so the first thing that Luke begins this continuance of his gospel is he says that the death and resurrection of Jesus are the foundation of our faith. They are the foundation. Think about this for a moment, that the Bible we didn't have in its complete form like this for about 400 years, that the church existed for almost 400 years on the testimony that this event actually happened, that Jesus died and that he rose, and that we have these testimonies from people who saw him. And the people who saw him risen are the people, most of the people that composed our New Testament. And so we have this eyewitness account that changed everything. It changed everything. And then it says in verse 4, on one occasion when he was eating with them, so Jesus is there, he's present, and he's talking to them about all kinds of things. He's eating dinner with them, and he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, so he immersed people in water, but in a few days you will be baptized, you'll be immersed with the Holy Spirit. So these 12 guys and this entourage has been with Jesus about 3 years. Jesus has actually commissioned them to go out and do, just as I said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, cleanse lepers. They have gone out and they have done a lot of these things. The results have been spotty. They've come back to Jesus sometimes when they couldn't cast out a demon, but they have actually participated in these things with Jesus, and then Jesus sent them out while he was still here. So they've experienced a lot already. And yet, Jesus says, and this is the first thing we need to get out of this passage, Jesus says, there is more. There is more. There is more. M-O-R-E, the most beautiful, as Catherine Coleman would say, the most beautiful word in the English, four-letter word in the English language. There is more, and we should wait for it and expect it. Now, for the first 250 years or so of the church's existence, the Spirit moved in supernatural power, and that was just normal. A lot of scholars would say that most people in the New Testament period in the years of the early church, first couple of years, most people in the church spoke in tongues. Most of them did. It was just a normal thing. And from there, over time, though, some bad teaching about God, some thinking about Jesus that was errant and kind of screwball-y, these kinds of movements began to fester within the context of the church. And over time, the church leaders had to start doing some quality control. That is, we got to be able to curtail some of these bad thoughts about Jesus, that Jesus wasn't really God, that he was just a man, or maybe he was just a spirit being, a whole bunch of these different things Christologically that are actually, they're growing and sort of gaining some momentum. They start corralling these thoughts in terms of this is bad teaching and doing some quality control. But one of the results of that quality control was also a curtailment in the spontaneous activity of the Spirit, where it just begins to ebb. Now, there's a lot of people in church that would basically say, well, this is because God is sovereign. This is obviously how he wanted it. But think about that for a minute. That's ridiculous. That God wants the curtailment of his Spirit when human beings are curtailing it? No, this is something that God didn't ever want. It's not something that has been God's desire. Does God want our planet to be so sin-sick? No, he doesn't. And so the way that things are is not necessarily the way that God wants things. And so he has acted within history in this. I just want to kind of blow that idea up. It simply is not true that somehow this is how God wanted it, that God wanted less Holy Spirit. Think about it. Less Holy Spirit. You don't need less Holy Spirit. You need more Holy Spirit. And so the Christianity became more and more, let's just call it cranial. That is, everything had to make sense, and the things that didn't make sense, a.k.a. speaking in tongues and things like that, things that we couldn't control as much, they became marginalized. They became eventually almost extinct, although they've never really completely gone into extinction. And so this kind of thing, and it's important to say that theology and thinking about God accurately is all really important. So it's not like that's a, you know, offensive foul, this is really bad. It's not bad. It's just not all there is. And so when we just say all we need is what is the words on these pages, the word of God, we don't need the Spirit, we are mistaken, and mistaken in a very large way. And so Jesus, with these guys who have spent all of this time, 3 years with him, they have experienced more in those 3 years than you and I will ever in a lifetime experience with Jesus. And he still says to them, there is more. There is more. And so the first thing I believe that we need to get out of this text this morning is that is a hunger for more. Now, some would say, I think, Bob, there is no more. We have it all. I don't need that. The problem is it just doesn't sync with what the Bible actually says. Now, some would build an argument on 1 Corinthians 13 saying that now we have love, now we have the Word of God, and now that the Word of God has somehow replaced the gifts of the Spirit. It's just not what Paul was talking about, not even a little bit. Paul says that there is something that will replace our need for the spiritual gifts, and that something is the return of Christ. Think about it. That when Christ returns, will you need to prophesy? No. Will you need to speak in tongues? No. Will you need to be healed? Do you need any of those things? No, you won't need any of those things because Christ has come and he's fulfilled all those things. Until then, we need all these things. Until then, we need all. And so, again, these things are all calibrated, I think, to help us have an imagination and an appetite for these things. Jesus said that you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, baptism is an immersion in something. Now, John didn't sort of just, you know, do the sprinkle thing. That was much later that kind of caught on. I've embarrassed myself by pouring water on my head before, but this whole idea of being completely and utterly immersed in the Holy Spirit is what's being said. That you're going to be completely overwhelmed and immersed in the Holy Spirit, and in fact, that's exactly what happened. So over time, this baptized with the Holy Spirit has become known in Christian circles, in many Christian circles, as the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Although the New Testament never actually calls it that, I think it is the right label nonetheless. And that brings us into the next section of chapter 1. Verse 6 says, then they gathered around him and asked him. I mean, think about this for a second. He rose. He was dead and rose. And here's their expectation. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They're thinking, hey, the time is right. I mean, you know, you're kind of uniquely qualified, rising from the dead, saying that you did and then doing it. That's a fairly big qualifier. So we got the momentum now. And this is Jesus' response. He says, it's not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. So here Jesus says the Spirit would come on them with power. And that is to say, and there's the second thing in your bulletin, the Spirit comes with power. He loves doing this thing. The Spirit comes with power. But the power is not the Spirit, but it is what he gives and what he pours out. So one of the things I would say with regard to this passage is that when the Spirit comes, there's an empowering effect. That there is an enduing with power, sort of like, again, Captain Marvel, Carol Danvers, otherworldly power, incredible things, you, the empowerment of the Spirit and his power, and then these incredible things you're able to do. That this is that. This is what God is doing with the outpouring of the Spirit. And he says not only that, but that the power is for a purpose. The power is for a purpose. That it is for telling people about Jesus. It's not just about, with ever-widening spheres, it's really important to note that ever-widening spheres. I think, you know, over a long period of time being in the church with this, I've seen that people want this experience, but it's for a whole bunch of different other motives. One, people want this experience sort of as a validation or a badge of approval, that God really approves of me, but it doesn't do that. Another group might want it just as an experience to collect. I've had that experience. Have you had this experience? And if you didn't, then you're sort of a second-class citizen. Or others I've seen just want it as a gift. It's a gift that I just have. It's an experience that I have. I can sort of X that off the checkbox that this is what God wants for me, and so I can say I have that. The problem is that the Bible doesn't talk about it like that. In fact, the Bible says that this endowment of power from on high is all about God's multidimensional saving and restoring program for all of creation. That it's power for a purpose. Jesus didn't say, hey, wait until you have this experience, then you'll be a better Christian. Or wait till you have this experience, then you'll be a sin-free person. That's where some people have taken it. Wait till you have this experience and you'll be like in the elite crowd, the commandos. It's not that. It never has been that, ever. It is power for a purpose of loving and reaching more people for Jesus. It is power for a purpose. Would you say that with me? Power for a purpose. One more time. Power for a purpose. And then let's skip forward into Acts chapter 2, because this is where it gets interesting. So when the day of Pentecost came, now Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. That's when Jesus was killed. It's 50 days, it's actually 49 days plus one is the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Pentecost is literally just the Feast of the Harvest. It's the feast that celebrated the wheat harvest of that particular year, and every year it was the same time. And so there's all these people, it's one of the pilgrimage feasts, and so there's people from all over the Roman Empire that have made their pilgrimages to Jerusalem to be in this place to celebrate the harvest that God has given. And it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, the sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Wow. I mean, this is a multi-sensory experience that's going on here. But there's a lot going on here. I just want to ask you, would you close your eyes with me just for a moment and picture this? So there's a group of people about the same size, about 120. They're sitting in this place all together. It's not just the 12. And they're all together in this place. And then the sound of this wind comes. It doesn't say that there was actually wind blowing, but the sound of this, and it's filling the entire place. And really, for Luke, it's the loudest thing he's got at his disposal. He's saying, "Hey, Bob, this is about rock concert level." I don't know if you've ever been through a hurricane or a tornado before, but the sounds are just absolutely staggeringly. It's so loud. I've had a tornado gone over my house when I lived in the South, and it was so loud. It was overpowering, and that's what's going on here. The sound of a violent wind comes and fills the room, a tornado, except for that there's nothing blowing. So this is a, whoa, wait a minute, whoa, what's happening? And then it says that fire came. And the fire came down, and in my mind, even though it doesn't say this, because it says it separate, I'm thinking there's a big fireball that comes, and then it separates and lands on, basically rests on each person in the room. Now, think about that for a moment. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of afraid of fire. So because it burns us, and it kind of creates some bad things when it comes into contact with human skin. And so this fire comes, it separates it, and it separates, it comes and rests on people. And I'm looking across the room if I'm there, and here's Peter, and he's on fire. What is that? I mean, usually the pictures that you see, you know, you've got it kind of these little tiny things up above, but that's not really the picture that's being given. That fire came from heaven and rested on each one of these different people, but they weren't burned up. Now, can you think of another time where fire was there and something wasn't burned up by it? Like Exodus chapter 3 and Moses in the burning bush, the presence of God is there. The bush is burning, but it's not burned up. And that's kind of the thing that's going on here. And so wind and fire came, and each one of them were not burned up. The point of this whole thing is that they were filled, that the Spirit filled them. He filled them. And it was this otherworldly kind of experience. It was almost like heaven came down, because it is heaven coming down. It wasn't almost like it, because it actually was heaven coming down. And I want to ask you this question at this juncture. Have you ever had the experience of knowing that the Spirit of God was filling you in a powerful way? Maybe you felt that when you first trusted Jesus to save you. Maybe you felt that subsequent to that at other different times. I've had it a number of different times in my life, and I've needed it every single time. But this kind of stuff is still happening. It's still happening all over the world. It's still happening in our church. It's still happening in people's lives everywhere, because God is still God. He's still doing this. And in this particular case, the people that are filled, that have fire and are not burnt up by, the people that are hearing this loud sound of a wind, they're filled and they start to speak, except for that these are languages that they don't know. They don't know actually what they're saying. They start saying these things, but the languages are not known to the speaker. And I think if, you know, I'm not just as an American, I'm thinking, what? What is that? Now, let's hit the pause button for just a second. Let me just address, because I think that most of the time when people look at the scripture, they think of the gift of tongues as one thing. But the scripture actually says that the gift of tongues is at least three things in the use of it. Firstly, you have this particular experience in Acts chapter 2, where a group of people are together, the Spirit of God comes on them, the speakers don't know the language, but it's a known language that other people present actually can hear and know, and they know exactly what's being said. It would be, you know, if I went to Russia and I just started speaking in Russian, but I have no idea what Russian is, and they would say, well, how'd you know Russia? Russian, I don't know Russian. But it's a known language. The second one is contained in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where in a believer's meeting, in a meeting where a bunch of believers are together, the Spirit of God will come. Somebody will get a message. I've found that it kind of starts in your belly, and then you basically just, you say it out, you say this message out in an unknown tongue. You don't know what's actually being said. The speaker doesn't know the language that's being said, but someone else brings an interpretation to that in the meeting, and that is beneficial for people in the meeting. That's the second one. And then the third kind of tongue is spoken of also in that same context, sort of a blur of images here, but you've got this idea. Paul says, we sing in the Spirit, we pray in the Spirit, that is, we sing in tongues and we pray in tongues. And this has over time been called the prayer language, and a prayer language, and it's very, very common. But the reality is that this particular kind of tongue doesn't tend to need interpretation, although it can be helpful, but it doesn't need that. It's more of a private thing. And in the speaking of that, it's incredibly beneficial for the person who's doing it. Now, I would say it this way. I speak in tongues. I speak in tongues a lot. And I like it. I like it. But it is this prayer language kind of a thing. Now, also, it's important to say, because you might be thinking, now that Bob has three heads, he's completely a freakazoid. But you knew that before, because it's just true. No, here's the deal. Across the planet, on the continent of Africa, let's just say, most of the Christians, almost all the Christians on the continent of Africa speak in tongues. Catholics, Baptists, Presbyterians, Anglicans, they all talk in tongues. They all do this. The third category. All of them. It's just in our little narrow kind of American thing. South America, same thing. Asia, same thing. The lion's share of believers on the planet do this. It's just us that just can't get beyond our gray matter to say, why would this be good? I want to tell you, as somebody who does this, that it's good. That the Lord doesn't take me over. This particular gift, this prayer language piece, it doesn't take you over. It's not like the Lord grabs a hold of you and says, I'm just going to use your voice box for just a second. He doesn't do that. Actually, I have complete control over that. But it is quite good. And so again, I just want to demystify that. I think most of you would not think that I'm a complete freak, that I actually know a few things. and am fairly balanced in this. Still, I just want to let you know that God is still doing this today. He's still doing this today. And it is not a big deal, and it is not a small deal. It's kind of an in-between deal. If you do this, it doesn't make you better than anyone, and if you don't do it, it doesn't make you less than anyone. But it is still something that God is doing. And if it is a spiritual gift from God, it is good. Does that make sense? All right. Now, something else that's important to see here that I don't know that we would necessarily notice is that something from above came down. Heaven, if you will, came down in the Spirit's presence on the church that day. Now, this event actually has a parallel in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Jewish temple was the place where God dwelt, the place where heaven and earth met. That's the Jewish temple for the people of Israel. Then Jesus comes, and everywhere Jesus goes, heaven has come to earth. He says, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come onto you, that heaven has come to earth in Jesus. Everywhere where Jesus was, heaven touched earth. But then here in the book of Acts, the Spirit outpoured is being poured out on a new temple, God's own people. Now think about this for a moment. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, it talks about this event that happened when they were dedicating Solomon's temple. Solomon finishes praying, and it says that the presence of God came down, and fire came down from heaven, consumed the sacrifices, and the presence of the glory of God came and dwelt on the temple, in the temple there. This is that happening again, that on the church, fire comes down from heaven, the glory of God comes, and the Lord says, this is now where I live. I live with them. I don't just live in a building made with hands. I live in these people gathered together. This is my temple. And this is what's going on here. It's not cryptic. For a Jew, they would understand this immediately. I think for us, for the most part, we just don't see it. And so that brings us into verse 5. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. That's because this is a pilgrimage feast of Pentecost, of harvest. And when they heard this sound, so it's either the sound of the wind or the sound of the speaking in tongues or both, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, let me stop for just a second. So a lot of scholars would believe, and I tend to agree with this, that this is sort of the reversal of the Tower of Babylon, of Tower of Babel, that the Lord confused their language and made it so that they couldn't be one, and now, boom, now he gives them language, and now they can be one. Utterly amazed, they asked in verse 7, Aren't all these who are speaking podunk, hillbilly, Galileans? I mean, that's essentially what's being said. And then how is it that each of us hears them speaking in our native language? And then Luke feels like it's really important to say how many people from all kinds of, or the places where people are from, Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the other parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, who, by the way, are all liars, at least that's what Paul said, and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own languages, in our own tongues. And amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? What does this mean? Well, it's interesting to me that these are all religious people, and to the religious mind, this simply didn't make sense. I find that very interesting. But it was God nonetheless. And even though in your bulletin outline it says, it came with otherworldly phenomenon, I want to say he came with otherworldly phenomenon, because the Holy Spirit isn't an it, he's a he. And so here, the otherworldly phenomena is is unknown languages to the speakers. But in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says that they were having a prayer meeting, and at the end of the prayer meeting, the Spirit of God came with power on the meeting in the place where they were. It says that there was an earthquake, that the place where they were meeting was shaken, that they were all whoosh, filled with the Holy Spirit, and then went out and spoke about Jesus boldly. And that was what that particular set of otherworldly phenomena was all about. So you've got tongues there, in two and four, you've got going out with a kind of boldness. What can we derive from this? Well, for one, we can say that the Spirit is just vastly creative. I mean, the Spirit is the one who's the agency that God is using to create He's the one who's hovering on the creation and intricately involved in this. The Spirit is just, he's creative. In this particular case, tongues is one way, but there are others. I love the way that John Wesley describes when this happened to him. He said, "My heart was strangely warmed." Charles Finney had a similar kind of experience where he felt waves and waves of liquid love. "For me, when the Spirit of God landed on me, I cried for 24 hours straight. Thought I was losing my mind. But when I got done, as I cried and cried and cried and cried, the Spirit was emptying me out and filling me up, emptying me and filling me all at the same time. When I got done crying, I was a different guy. I started praying for the sick and they got healed. I started giving people prophetic words. I had no idea what that was. But the Lord was using me nonetheless in ways that, honestly, I had never been used before. All of this because, well, I got like Carol Danvers, Captain Marvel. I'm a normal guy. I have this otherworldly visitation by the Spirit of God. Heaven came, and with it, power. And then I could do things I couldn't do before that. All in line with God's purposes. Am I making sense to you so far? So, again, I think the rationale is sound. Now, a secondary benefit here, or at least a secondary result of this, is that I think that it's also important to say that the Spirit brought worship. Interestingly enough, that these people are immersed in the Holy Spirit, and what do? They start declaring the wonders of God. They start doing all these things that are very much worship. And it's something that I've noticed over the years in a very significant way is that whether you speak in tongues or not, immaterial, you have an experience like this of the Lord, it makes a worshiper out of you. It makes you passionate and expressive and free. It frees you up to worship God in a way that is more than you did before. I've actually yet to see a person who's experienced something like this that didn't turn into a much more expressive worshiper. I just see this as something that happens practically every time. I think part of it is that the Spirit just loves bringing glory to Jesus. He just loves it. So if the Spirit lands on you, you're going to be glorifying Jesus because that's what he loves to do. And that brings us into two final sections for this morning. In verse 13, here we've got the reactions. "Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'Ah, they've just had too much wine.'" So it's interesting that whenever the Spirit comes, there are all kinds of reactions to it. There always have been. In this particular case, they said, "Ah, they're just drunk." And sometimes, honestly, I've seen when the Holy Spirit showed up and landed on people in this sort of a way that they can be a little woozy. And so that wouldn't be out of bounds in terms of interpreting it that way. But the fun, making fun of them, not so good. But I think it's important to say that reactions vary whenever God does something. And especially in America, where we have such a prize value on everything making sense. We have a prize value on everything being in control. That here are some of the reactions that I've heard from that. This is absurd. That's one of the things I've heard. This is absurd. God wouldn't do this. Or here's another one. It can't be God because it's not decently and in order. It's like, who defines decently in order here? Do all the Norwegians? No. Decently in order in a way that a lot of Americans want it is 6 feet under. That's decently in order. Flatlined. There's nothing spontaneous going on. The Spirit of God simply is not invited. And the church wouldn't even recognize it if the Holy Spirit didn't show up. And that disturbs me. That disturbs the heck out of me. That if he didn't show up, we would just say, "Well, that was a good service. We had good worship. We had good this." No, if the Holy Spirit doesn't show up, we're out of business. But unfortunately, over the years, I think that the church has been fine with the Holy Spirit not being welcome. Another response would be, well, this scares me. I feel out of control. Oh, granted, I mean, I think that that can be a legitimate response, except for it's God that we're dealing with. Another one is, I don't need this, or I'm somehow above this. I want to tell you, I'm fairly smart. I know a lot. I know a lot of scripture. I know a lot of theology. I need this. To be able to accomplish God's purposes, I need God's presence and power to do it. If I don't have it, I can't do it. Or I'm always in my own strength. And you will run out of gas. You will burn out. Another one is, might be, well, this is for weak people, or this is for, dare I say, simple people. If this is for simple people, I want to be a simple people. I want to be that because I want this. I want more of this. I've had this, and I want more of this. Now, it's interesting to me that the religious folks are the ones who have the hardest time with tongues. Interestingly enough, non-Christians, over the period of my life with Christ, a long, long time, I have found that non-Christians actually respond to tongues and that stuff in a very unique way. They're like, well, that's kind of interesting. And, well, that might even be like, I don't know, maybe like something supernatural is actually happening. That's where their minds will go with that. It's like, and they are correct. The non-Christians are reading it right, and the Christians are reading it wrong. Sorry, I'm getting a little sarcastic here. But after a while, you just kind of have to, because there's so many nonsensical things that go on with this on both sides. And so Peter interprets. Peter says it this way. He says, then Peter stood up with the 11, and he raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. The people are not drunk, as you would suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. I mean, I think in America you might use a different rationale. No, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Those three words, this is that, are important. This is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God will pour out, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. That is, there's an influx of revelation of God, that God will be revealed in all kinds of different ways. And even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, billows of smoke. And the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, if you've read this before, and this is where we're going to stop this morning, Peter just goes on to this, and this is a giant opportunity to preach the gospel. He preaches the gospel, and bam, 3,000 men come to Christ. So that means probably 7,000 people are now in the church one time, because God showed up in this otherworldly way and showed himself to a bunch of people who didn't know how to interpret that. Interestingly enough, Peter says, this is what God promised. God promised this. This is that God promised. And I believe that really when it comes down to it, that when we start cooperating and calling out to the Holy Spirit to give him power, to calling out for him to move in ways that we can't, and so we can participate with him, I think when we do that, we become this is that people. We become people who say, this is that love of God. What you're experiencing right now is that love of God. What you're experiencing right now is that which God promised. What you're experiencing right now is the salvation that Jesus accomplished. This is that. And that we become a this is that kind of people. And so let me just kind of reiterate, but I want to reiterate these points, and there's a lot of points here, but humor me for just a moment. Firstly, there is more. Are you hungry for more? There is more. Secondly, the Spirit loves to come in power, even today. Thirdly, that we can move in God's restoring purposes, that power is for that purpose. Fourth, that he empowers us to do things we simply cannot do in our own power. This is important for us to kind of nail down, that there are a lot of things that God wants you to do that you simply can't do in your own strength. And that he wants to actually infuse you with power so that you can do those things, so that he gets the credit. Because small you, heavenly endowment, otherworldly endowment, incredible things. Who's behind this? Well, it's God that's behind this. Not the ball guy. Not clever this or that. It's God. Fifth, that he wants to fill you and I today. And that filling has all kinds of different expressions. And that's good. And that these things make us expressive, more expressive and free worshipers. Not that you aren't already, but it can actually propel that. That the empowering, he's empowering us to do things, as I said, that we cannot do in our own power. And then lastly, I want to say, so what are your reactions to this? There, some of the folks kind of said, they're just drunk. What's your reaction to this? Take your temperature. Some of you don't come from backgrounds where this is okay or agreed with or acceptable. What's your reaction to this? All of this is part of a promise that God made many, many, many centuries ago, millennia ago, to a man named Abraham. The Lord said, I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing, and that the nations of this earth are going to be blessed through you. This is that. That the Spirit came with power to make this burgeoning new group of people a blessed people, to be a blessing to Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That we are now the blessed to be a blessing people. You might see yourself very small, like, I don't really have an impact on this or that. I don't. My life is very small, but you know, I want to tell you, it doesn't matter at all. Not with God. I have seen the Lord descend on people's lives that they saw themselves as completely insignificant, completely a non-player in any venue, anywhere, in the church or outside the church. The Spirit comes with power on them. All of a sudden, they become somebody different. I'll finish with this. I was in college. I came back from college after getting my life sort of worked over by the Holy Spirit, and came back to the youth group at the church where I came from. A young girl named Kelly at that church. Some of you have heard me tell this story before. Kelly was a wallflower. I would think that her picture would be in the dictionary next to wallflower. She was that much a wallflower. No one ever noticed her. She just was kind of in the background. She was to herself and practically to everyone else a nobody. She came over to my house, and I just talked about this experience that I had with God, that the Holy Spirit came and just rocked my world, and how it happened to me, and not that it has to happen to her that way. And I told a few students about this, and they were like, "What? You know, you?" Yeah, I'm like, "Yeah, me." And I just said, "Hey, let me pray for you. Let's see what God will do." And so I prayed for her, and nothing. I didn't sense anything really happening or anything like that. So just said, "Well, we'll give you your money back, and you know, we'll just go on with our business. I can't make God do anything." And so I go back to school. 6 months later, I come back. And Kelly, I asked about Kelly, and they said, well, she's not there. She's part of some drama troupe kind of thing. She comes to the Bible study the next week, and she says, "Oh, just wanted you to know, Bob, you know, after you prayed for me, I went to to a drama troupe, a Christian drama troupe thing. I was hoping to be able to work behind the scenes and just be kind of a roadie and, you know, do, you know, set up and tear down and things like that. And when I got there, I decided to apply for the lead, and I got it.
What?
You're the lead? Yeah, and it's amazing. I mean, and God is, you know, working, and people are coming to Christ and all these different kind of things. And I'm leading a Bible study at the college where I go to as well, and she listed about four or five other things, and I'm just like, wait. Who are you? She's like, it's what you said, right? You said that the Holy Spirit would come, and you prayed for me, and the Holy Spirit came, and gosh, all these things just continue to happen because of that. She was a nobody. So it doesn't matter where you are today. God is in the business of transforming nobodies into kingdom world shakers. And he wants that of us. He wants that of you. And he is willing to put the power and the presence where you need it. And so as we worship coming up, we're going to, at the end of our service, we'll have a time where we can people can come up and get prayer and some things like that. But I want to ask you to consider what I've said today and think, do you need this? I think you do. Amen? Let's stand.